All right, good afternoon.
Yeah.
Good to see you again. It's been a month, so good that I can come back. I've been sharing a series of messages, even though today is message number two, based on a Christian song called The Jesus Way. So I encourage you, I still have two more to go, not counting today. So you still have at least two more months to learn about the song. Just go to YouTube, just type in The Jesus Way by Phil Wickham, and you'll be able to learn the song. There's nothing really special about the song, but as I learned that song, I was inspired by some of the lyrics. So that's why I have decided to use the chorus to make the series of messages that I want to share with you. So last month, we'll go back to October now. So I talk about, you know, these pointers, you know, what is the Jesus way. So basically it's talking about a life that is blessed by God, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, and also a life that is lived with purpose and meaning. And what about the value? Well, the value is when God is with us, when God not only fills us, but also works through us to be a blessing to people, we find satisfaction, we find meaning, we find purpose in how we live our life. And that thing that we call that Jesus life is not something that God just shoved into our throat and make us, you know, to live in such a way. This is not how God works. God loved to present what he has for us. And then after presenting sort of the content of what he wants for us, he will allow us to make that decision. So the Jesus way that we're talking about in this series is not something that you have to do it, even though God would love to see you following him, doing it, allowing him to work through his work in your life. But he is waiting for you to give him the yes. After all, you're the one who is going to make the decision, okay? So after checking out whatever God wants you to know, checking out the content, weighing out the benefits or whatever, in the end, you are the one who need to choose whether you would like to open up yourself to God or not. So today, we're going to get into the content. So this is basically what I will be following. The one with yellow color is the one that I'm going to talk about. This Jesus way has five components, or has five things in it, okay? Or five elements. The first one is surrender. The second one is love. The third one is forgiveness. The fourth one is grace. And the final one is worship. And as you can see, everything begins with the word choose, okay? So it reinforces again that you have a very, very important part into the whole thing, okay? God does not make you a robot, okay? You're not, you know, just something being programmed, and you work in a certain way, and you just live for God, you know, that kind, you know, whatever he wants you to do, you just do it automatically without even thinking or without any choice. That is not how the relationship with God goes, okay? Just as God chose to love you, die for you, and he promised that he can share with you an abundant life, you also, at the same time, have the right to choose to love him back or not. You also have the right to choose to accept what he has done already, or you just simply say, no, I just don't want it at this time. I will continue to go on my life. But when I see I need it, I'll come back to you. You have that right, okay? So God is waiting patiently for you to answer, to make that decision. So I want to help you to navigate through this. And today, like I said, we're going to focus on the first two, surrender and love. Now, when it comes to surrender, it can be scary, right? Because you may ask the question, well, if I surrender, what will happen? What if I surrender, but, you know, those are things that may come to your mind. We're trained to think, you know, in the North American system, education system. We're not dummies. We're trained to think independently. We're trained to think critically, right? You don't just simply believe in what people say. You check things out. You check out the evidence. You check out whatever you need so that you'll be able to make good decisions. So in the same way, even though it may be scary, and I confess, it has the scary part to it because there's still a lot of unknown. The thing is, God will never tell you everything. He will only tell you enough so that you will have to make a decision by faith. If he tells you everything at the very beginning, either you will not say yes or, you know, this is not how he works. He tell you enough so that you take the information from him, even though it's very, very limited at the time. But you need to exercise your faith so that you will be able to follow him. So on the screen here, there's an extended quotation because we have a lot of misconception. We have a lot of faulty thinking when it comes to surrendering. Okay? By the way, I'm not asking you to surrender yourself to a human being. All right? This is what I'm sharing is all about surrender yourself to God. And if you're Christians, you're already doing that in principle. When you invite Jesus into your life, you have at the time promised that you surrender under his lordship. That's why Jesus is called your Lord. Okay? So you're already saying this, you're already promising this in principle. Now that you have made a promise, then for the rest of your life, you need to find ways to make up that promise. You need to fulfill that promise that you have made the moment when you give your life to Christ. So I want to give you this extended quote you can see on the screen. I'll read it to you slowly so that you can have time to digest what is being said about being surrendered, okay? And I'm going to make the quote now. In our journey through understanding surrender to God, we realize that it's more than just a passive act. It is an active, daily decision that influences the entirety of our Christian life. Surrendering to God isn't about admitting defeat, but about recognizing and accepting God's absolute sovereignty and love for us. It becomes a transformative process where we allow God to lead us, mold us, and use us according to his perfect will. Surrendering implies trust, a belief in God's goodness, faithfulness, and his plans for us. And the reference is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It means letting go of our plans, worries, and control, trusting that God's ways are higher than ours. And there's another reference from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9. This trust isn't blind, but it's built on the relationship we develop with God through prayer, worship, and reading his words. Furthermore, surrender demands obedience. It's a matter of aligning our will with God's, listening for his guidance, and following his commands, even when they go against our understanding or desire. Obedience in surrender means saying yes to God, irrespective of how challenging the path seems, trusting that he is with us every step of the way. Lastly, we see surrender as a doorway to freedom. Contrary to the world's view that surrender limits freedom, in Christian life, it does the opposite. By surrendering to God, we are free from the bondage of sin, fear, and the pressures of this world. It's in surrendering that we find true freedom to live life pour out for God and His purpose. Freedom from the heavy burdens we were never meant to bear alone. End of quote. I don't know whether you still remember the Bible verse that was read to you a little bit earlier, taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. It's talking about an incident. So Jesus one day went past a place, I don't even know the name, and at that place there was a guy, his name was Levi, or Matthew, okay? He was sitting at the tax collector booth. That was his profession. He was a tax collector. He collected tax on behalf of the Roman government. So Jesus went by that place and he saw Levi or Matthew sitting at the booth. And he went over there and he just simply said, "Follow me." Okay? Just that. Follow me. And do you still remember what happened? How Levi or Matthew respond to Jesus' statement, "Follow me"? This is what the Bible said, okay? The Bible said, "And Levi got up and followed him." If one day a person comes to you and say, "So and so, follow me," would you do that? No. 10 out of 10, no. That is not how we operate today. But why did Levi or Matthew did that? It's sort of like Jesus had this magic. He just told this person, "Follow me." Boom, this person just dropped everything, follow him. And he went along to another page and another person said, "Follow me." And that person, boom, dropped everything and follow him. Was it a magic? No. No. Why would these people follow? Do you know that when they decide to drop everything and follow him, that is a sign of surrendering? That is what many of you have done. When you gave your life to Jesus, when you say, "I open up my life, I invite Jesus into my life so that he will cleanse my sins, give me a new beginning, and he promised that he will walk with me from today on for the rest of my life." When you say, "I open up my life," you are doing surrendering. Okay? Okay? So you have to think about why you would surrender to Jesus. And if you can start with your own experience, if you're Christians, then you may have some idea as to why people like Matthew, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and many others who just drop everything and follow Jesus. It's because they realize, in Peter's case, he realized that Jesus was way out of his league. There was an incident that took place. I don't have time to talk about that. But if you're interested, you can go home and read Luke chapter 5. There was an encounter between Jesus and Peter. And in that encounter, Peter realized he was more than just a teacher. He was very, very special. By the way, he felt that Jesus was way out of his league. There was no comparison between Jesus and him. That's why after the encounter, Peter simply said, "Go away, Jesus. I'm a sinner." That was the impact Peter had. And as a result, he surrendered. He dropped everything. He dropped his career. He dropped everything. And from that point on, he followed Jesus. And so did his brother, his co-workers, partner in business. They all dropped their nets. Because their career were fishermen. They all dropped their nets. They all dropped everything and followed Jesus. When we say surrendering, when Jesus asks us to surrender to him, Jesus did the same thing. And let me just quickly sort of take you to some of these Bible stories that you have heard, you know, ever since you kids. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible said Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Remember that story? And when the Bible said he was being led, another way of saying that is Jesus surrendered himself under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit chose to lead him, Jesus, into the wilderness. You know what happened in the wilderness? He was being tempted 3 times by Satan. Okay? Jesus did this voluntarily, he surrendered himself under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 38, Christmas is just a month away, right? So this is the story about Christmas. And talking about Gabriel appeared to Mary. You still remember that story? And after Gabriel conveyed the message to Mary, you still remember how Mary responds? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 38, this is how Mary responded to Gabriel, who brought her that message. And Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled." The whole sentence is all wrapped up around surrendering. Mary understood that she was only a servant, okay? And she was willing to surrender to the message given to him by this angel called Gabriel. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And I can tell you so many stories or things from the Bible that again and again reminds you of the importance of surrendering. You need someone to take. Okay? So some of the examples that I have used. So you see, in our relationship with God, the surrendering part is very, very important. Just imagine, okay, let's say two of you, you know, in the front of the car, in the front row seat of the car, definitely one of the person is doing the driving, and then another person next to the driver. Suppose if you are driving, if you're the driver, you take the lead, right? What happens if the driver and the person sitting next to him or her, they all argue, they all want to leave? What happened? Either you have a fight in the car, or you're not going anywhere, or you end up on the sidewalk, okay? Because you keep on arguing, and there's no point of driving. Just park the car on the side and keep arguing until one will win out, and then the car will begin again. This is what happened. If Jesus is in the driver's seat and you sit next to him and you keep arguing, you know, you don't know what you're doing. I know better because this is my life, blah, 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 blah. And the more you do this, the more it will be difficult for Jesus to do anything. You can be a Christian, you can be a follower of Jesus, but if you keep arguing with Jesus, then Jesus will just say, okay. He's not surrendering to you, but he simply say, "Well, since you want to argue with me with almost anything, why don't you lead? I'll let you lead." That would be a very, very worse situation in your relationship with him. However, if you recognize that he is Lord, there's only one Lord. Lord means leader. If he leads, what do? You tell me. If Jesus is leading, what do? We follow. That we are going somewhere. So this is a very, very simple truth, and yet this can be a great struggle to many of us. I don't care whether this is your first day Christian or you've been Christian for a long, long time. In fact, I would submit to you, the longer you become a Christian, the more difficult it becomes. But we all have to learn to overcome this. And the reason why we can do that is because we understand, we know this God. We know this Jesus. Why would we be so willing to lay down ourselves, surrender under his authority or leadership? It's simply because before he asked us to surrender to him, he surrendered himself to the will of God by dying for our sins on the cross. He did it first. He made the first move, and then he asked you, "Follow me." And the reason why we can learn to follow him is because we have already seen what he has done. And we have already received the benefits of what Jesus has done on the cross. That's why. And in the days to come, as you learn to surrender surrender thing is not a one-time thing, okay? You may have surrendered yourself when you were young, when you were new Christians, but this is the same thing that you need to do it again and again and again. And this is the thing that you have to do it repeatedly throughout your entire Christian life. So there is no room for bragging. There's no room to say, yeah, this is what I have done, you know, blah, 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 you know. Yeah, good for you in the past, but what about now? Okay, you may be good in the past, but the thing is, you have to be just as good in the area of surrendering, in the area of surrounding now. And what makes you so consistent to surrender yourselves so that God can work through you effectively? God's plan is to work through each one of your lives. For that to happen, you have to allow Him. And in order to allow Him, you have to surrender to Him. Otherwise, it will not work. So, when we talk about surrendering to God, to this Jesus, I'm not asking you to surrender to human being, but I'm asking you and encouraging you and teaching you to surrender to Jesus. What would happen if you do that? Three things you can see on the screen. Number one, you need to surrender unconditionally to God. No question asked. Unconditionally, simply say, no question asked. Okay? Meaning that it doesn't mean that you never ask questions. You do ask questions. But the thing is, no matter question that you may have, in the end, you continue to say, okay, if this is what you say, God, I will go. I'll do it. Or I will follow you. Okay? So that is unconditional. You need to give Him that freedom to lead you. Number two. The reason why you can do that is because of your deep love. You have already understood how much God loves you. And your job is to learn to love Him deeply. And as you learn to love Him deeply, you will trust Him. The more experience that you have with God, the deeper your love for Him. And as your love grows deeper, your trust in Him will also go deeper. Okay? I have a lot of examples that I can use, but I will use the following example that some of you can identify. Before I started my service in this current church, I started with this church on July 1st, 2018. And before that, before July 1st, 2018, for one entire year, I had no job. I was searching for a new place. I didn't know that I would end up with the church that I'm serving right now. But at the time I was searching, I was try to see, you know, which church may be hiring or something. I'm not going to go into detail. Some of you already know the story. But it took me entire 1 year not working. Can you just imagine if you don't work for exactly one year, no income, what will happen to you? I have a family of four. Even if I don't eat, my family has to eat, right? So how can you go through this, you know? Well, all I can tell you is it's a miracle. Okay? Of course, God worked through some of the brothers and sisters here to assist us, to help us along the way. But the thing is, we've been through that 1 year without work, without income or whatever thing, but we were not suffering. And that experience taught me a lot of things. It changes a lot of my thinking. It changes a lot of how I see things. It makes me more mature. I'm serious. When you go through things like this, you will mature. But looking back, what happened that year never crossed my mind that I was suffering. I never had that kind of impression that I would suffer. In fact, I felt very good because I saw how God worked things together. I saw how God used brothers and sisters, even my own relatives, to help us in different times, at different ways. That is how we went through that whole year without working, without income. It was a miracle. And That thing deepened my appreciation to God. Also deepened my resolve to serve Him. You know, you can say, you know, after the experience, you can be bitter. But I share with you, I'm not bitter at all. I even tell my people, the church that I'm serving right now, I ask him to go back 6 years already. And I ask them, have you ever saw me bitter or don't want to serve? And the answer is no. I don't have that attitude. I don't have that bitterness. I serve God very, very joyful. I up till now, every time when I go to my office to work, I always, 6 years and counting, I always looking forward to go to the office and work. That is what God has done. That's how God worked through various people, various circumstances to build me up. So instead of being bitter, I'm joyful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I can still serve God, even though not at the same place, but I'm still serving God. So this is what happened. When you go through things like this, you see more about God, your love for Him will increase, and as your love increase, your trust in Him also increase. Okay? One more thing. Surrendering yourself to God is the foundation for effective ministry or witness. If you want to do something for God effectively, you cannot bypass the part of surrendering to Him. You don't come up with things. See, the thing is, sometimes when we do church, we come up with ideas. Okay? We need to have the latest trend or whatever. We need to come up with something. Do you know this is not how God wants you to serve Him? Do you think that God would have to work through your ideas so that, you know, the church will grow? Don't you know that God is even more expert in church growth or whatever, changing people's lives? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our ideas. He already has a plan. And the trouble is, sometimes we're so into our own core plan that we don't even consult Him. We just do our own thing based on our experience, based on what we have learned, based on the latest learning or the latest data. We use what human beings would do to do church. That is not how it goes. Well, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have any effect. It will have some effect. But the thing is, those effects will not last. Can you change people? Can you turn people's heart around? We cannot. And God is not intended for us to do that. God already has a plan. God knows what he wants. God has a plan for this church. God knows what is best for this church. So what are we? What do we need to do? Well, we need to spend time to discern what is God's plan for this church. Just as I need to spend time to discern what is God's plan for the church that I'm serving. We spend a lot of time praying, waiting, searching the scripture. The key is, God, I want to know your plan for MCLCC. God already has a plan. And He is waiting for His people to go to Him and ask Him, what is your plan for us? Can you show us your plan? So that once we understand your plan, we'll be able to learn how to follow you in doing church. It's the same thing. So if you want to be effective, if you want to have a biblical church, if you want to have a church or spiritual community that God bless you, what do? You surrender. You surrender yourself. You surrender your experience. It's not to say don't count your experience. It's not to say that you disown everything you have. No. You still have the ability to think. You still have your experience. You still have your Bible knowledge. But put everything that you have that belongs to you into the hands of God and ask Him, God, we put everything into your hand. What do you want us to do? Which part of me you want to use? Let me know. Let me know clearly. And I will do what and how you reveal that plan to us. That is the pathway to an effective ministry. But for that to happen, you have to surrender. You have to surrender what you know, your experience, your biblical knowledge, everything. Put them into the hands of God and allow God to tell you, this is how I want you to use what you have. And you just follow through. And then you'll be able to see great things. Okay? So this is so much about surrendering. Move on to love. Love is something that we need to choose. But this is not how we understand love. Because for many of us, love is more on the sentimental side. Okay, I feel like it. I don't feel like it. You know, how many times this is how we express love, right? I don't feel like talking to that person. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like going there. Okay, so for us, love is evolving around sentiments or emotions. Okay, but when we ask you to choose love, the things that you need to know love from God's perspective is there are three elements when God looks at love. Okay, and you need to be familiar with each of these elements. Number one, God's love is a choice, not a feeling. Okay, number two, God's love is always action. Not just talk about it. Number three, God's love is always other-focused, not self-focused. This is how God looks at love. This is how He expresses love to you. It's a choice. He made a choice to love you. When He say He loves you, how do you understand His love? How do we know that God loves us? 1 John 3:16. God show you, I die for you on the cross. That is an action. Right? Number three, He died for who? He didn't die for Him. He died for you. Other focus. So these are the three things that you need to learn if you learn to choose love. Okay? You need to top up, make sure this is something that you choose to do, not you feel like doing or not feel like doing. It's a choice. Number two, make sure your love comes with action. And number three, make sure your love is other-focused. You want to love yourself? Learn to love others. Okay? Let me show you some Bible examples. In terms of choice, this is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. It's talking about, remember Jesus washing His disciples' feet? Okay? It's that story. Okay? So it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and God to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Okay? How? The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So what did He do? He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After then, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. The amazing thing is, in the story, John is already saying that Judas, one of the disciples, he already had in mind he was about to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew about that too. But when Jesus went around to wash His disciples' feet, guess what? He also washed Judas Iscariot, who will betray Him. He also washed his feet. If you were Jesus, if you already knew that this Judas is going to betray you, when you bring the towel and the water around, what would you do? I don't know what you would do, but this is what I would do. I will make sure the water is super hot, okay? Spoiling hot or screaming hot. And then I just drag Judas' feet and make sure it is into the water for at least 30 seconds. 1 minute, a minute and a half, not letting their feet, you know, get away from this screaming hot water. Okay? And after doing that, I would make sure that I would put the towel and use all my strength to rub it, you know, and make sure to feel my anger of him betraying me. Is it what you see in the story? No. This is my version of the story. Jesus loved his disciples, and even though he knew Judas is going to betray him, remember the Bible said, Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. What does to the end mean? That means Jesus even washed the disciples who will betray him, giving him one more chance to return. That is what Jesus had chosen. Perhaps inside, I don't know, inside he was battling, he was struggling. Should I do that? Should I not do that? This is what I want to do, but no, this is what God wants me to do. After all, he finally surrendered to the will of God, and he washed even Judas' feet. That is a choice. That has nothing to do with sentiment, emotions. Emotions follow the choice instead of emotion or sentiment lead the way. That is the first. Second, action. James chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? You know, sometimes church has this kind of things. We're so good with our mouth, but we're so poor with our action, follow-up action. We need to be speaking well. Hopefully, we also have the same quality action to back up what we say. Because when God look at us, when God look into our life and check into that love gauge, he's not just looking at how well we speak. He's more care about, have you followed through what you say? You said that you would do this. Have you done this? You said that you would pray for that person. Have you prayed for that person? You said that, well, I will call you up. I will call you up. Okay, make sure I'll call you up. Did you call you up? Did you follow up the call? You know, if you cannot do what you, if you cannot do it, don't say it. If you say it, make sure you follow it. And that will be, you know, consistent. But churches can also be in a position where we talk a lot, but we cannot follow through. Don't be that kind of spiritual community. You know, be truthful to one another, but also be loving in a sense. Do what you want to do on the person. Help them out. If they're lacking clothes, give them clothes. If they're lacking food, give them food. This incident has happened in my church. One day, I wasn't there. One day, someone, a lady, called our church. So our administrative assistant picked up the call. She was looking for a pastor to talk to, and then my administrative assistant, you know, said, oh, there's no pastor here. What do you want? So she said something and then left the phone number, and she asked my administrative assistant to make sure the pastor would call her back. I wasn't there that day. So my administrative assistant talked to me about that situation, passed on that phone number to me, and eventually, I got to call this lady back, and this lady never came to our church. Not then, not now. But then, she said that she was a new immigrant or something, and then she got injured from her work, and she has 6 children or whatever. She told me a bunch of things. And she was saying that, can you help? Can you help? Can you help? Can you help me, Pastor? At the time when I talked to her, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, she mentioned a few things. One of the things is the rent. And I honestly told her that we may not be able to help you with your rent because we don't give out money in our church. Okay? So we may not be able to help you. And then she kept on, you know, making her case and talking about the situation that she was in. And eventually, I thought of something, and I said, okay, can you come to our church? Okay? So I made her to come to my church the next day. I think it was a Saturday. And I received her name, and I told her that, you know, when you come to our church, you will see this person. This is her name. When you see her, you tell her your name. And this person is from Nigeria. One of the countries in Africa. So I gave that name of the country to my administrative assistant. And I told her that when the lady come to the church, she will tell you her name. You ask her the question, where are you from? She already know the answer, right? So if she can tell you where she is from, here's a gift card from our church. I never saw her because when she came on Saturday, I wasn't there. But this is how we have arranged things. And when she finally showed up, she told my administrative assistant her name, and she asked the lady, where are you from? Where are you from originally? And she told her where she came from. And she passed on that gift card to her and say, you know, buy something for your family so that you'll be able to have something, put some good food on the table for your kids. She has six kids, six children. And I'm very, very glad that we are able to in a position to help. Again, in a typical fashion, church may say, who is she? We don't know her. She's not our member. Blah, blah, blah. You know, that kind of thing. And I'm not against a certain mechanism of check and balance, but there are moments like what I just shared with you. You just caught at the moment and you have to respond. What do you do? So I'm glad that we purchased a gift card to her. And like I said, I never saw her again. Well, I never saw her at all. But one thing I'm very proud of is we did something in the name of Jesus to someone that we don't even know. And I'm sure God will remember her and God will remember what we have done. We don't just brush her aside, but we find ways to meet her halfway. I don't know how much help we have given to her, but at least we have tried and we have done something. So this is just another thing to remind us that it is good that we say things, but whatever we say, make sure that we can follow up with action. Because when you do that, what you say is genuinely honest. If you just say things without follow up, your words can be empty thing. It doesn't count for anything because it doesn't really help in a situation or in a person of needs. Finally, other focus. And this is the story about Joseph. Many of you already know that. And in Genesis 45, 34 to 35, the Bible said, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. The amazing thing about Joseph's life is he forgave his brothers for doing nasty things to him. And in here, you didn't see Joseph hanging on to the fault the brothers have done to him. That's very, very natural, very, very human. We hang on to the wrong things, the wrongs that people have done on us. But for him, he chose to hang on to the well-being of his brothers who have wronged him before. And he still think about their well-being. He put their well-being ahead of the things that he has suffered himself. That is what makes him so unique. And that is why the forgiveness that he gave was so powerful. Because he was not thinking about himself. First, he put the well-being of his brothers and the family ahead of the suffering that he went through. He never forget those things, but he didn't use that to take revenge. When he had all the opportunity, he was at the position to do anything he wants with the power that he had. He chose to put the well-being of his brothers and the family ahead of what was done wrong to him. And that made him very, very attractive. That is how he forgave his family. And God used a very difficult experience, even though we don't know all the detail, but God used a very difficult experience to build up Joseph, especially in the area of forgiveness, so that he will be ready in that position to forgive. He has all the power on him. He was the second most important person in Egypt at the time. If he wanted to kill his brothers and family, he definitely had that right and power. But that is not how he reacted to what was done to him by his own family. He chose to forgive them. He had their well-being in his mind. And that is how he expressed his love for them, through forgiveness, through putting their well-being ahead of his own bad experience. That is how he expressed love in the form of forgiveness to the people who wronged him. Okay? So those are the three items, those are the three elements when we talk about choose to love. It is a choice. It is a love with action. And we do this with the other person's benefit in mind, not our own benefit, definitely not our opportunity to take revenge of what people have done to us. It's counter everything that you see around you in our society. But you can find that kind of love in Jesus, in your relationship with him, in God's relationship with the world. This is how God treated us. He loved us. He chose to love us. His love is very tangible. And he do all this so that we get the benefits. We get the healing. We get the forgiveness. And that's why you can sit here this afternoon. Now that you have this experience with Jesus, he asks you, okay, you have experienced this. You have understood this. Now I want you to repeat this in how you deal with human relationships. When you choose to do that, you can see great things happen. You can see people turning around. It's not because of you. It's because you follow what God is teaching you. And God is working through turning those people around through you so that you will be able to build good and solid relationships. So, those are the first two elements about the Jesus way. Choose to surrender. Choose to love. I hope, you know, after the sermon, after the worship, you can continue to allow what you have heard to remind you. Is there anything that you can change, that you can do, so that you will be closer to what you are being shared this afternoon? Surrender your life to God. Choose to love. And see what happens. See what God can work through your life to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can take time to understand the content of this Jesus way. We thank you for the first two elements in this Jesus way thing. We're able to be exposed to the idea of surrendering ourselves to you. Also, we can choose to love the way you love us and the way you want us to love others. It would have some demand on us, definitely. And we may feel very uncomfortable doing that. But we pray that, Lord, you will remind us that this is what we have experienced with you. And we like what we have experienced with you. And if we like that so much, now you want us to repeat that in our relationship with others so that we can improve other relationships, so that we can see things or miraculous things happening in relationship that we, humanly speaking, we feel that there is no way to turn around. Lord, you teach us this with a purpose so that we'll be able to see how you work through us. May we not pass up those opportunities. May we seize the opportunity, add to our surrendering to you, add to our commitment to display love the way you want us to, so that we can see the great work that is right in front of our eyes. And we can use it not only to our benefit, but we will also be a blessing to people around us as well. Please continue to help us as we navigate through this process. There's still three more components that we need to learn from. May you give us grace. May you open up our hearts so that we will be able to take in what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if